Well, I'm anxious and eager to look together into the Word of God with you tonight before we come to the Lord's table. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 3. Last time together on Sunday evening, I began a short series entitled The Miracle of the New Birth. And I began to give you certain identifying marks of the new birth. And I want to continue with that this evening. But first, I want to read our passage, John chapter 3. And I want to begin reading in verse 3. Our focus in this series is verses 3 through 8. The Word of God reads, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.'" In these verses, the great teacher of the new birth is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus is both teacher and evangelist in this text. What Jesus says to Nicodemus is what He says to each and every one of us, namely, that we must be born again and that we must have new life from above. Now, this is the truth of being born again. We do not need new religion. We do not need new ritual. We do not need new rules. We do not need new routine. We need new life. And this is what the new birth does. It makes us new creatures and we receive new life. We become new people. You are still you, but it is a new you. We receive a new heart and a new spirit. We are given a new nature with a new hunger and a new desire and new appetites for things above. The old things have passed away and behold, new things have come. We do not merely believe in the reality of new life. We actually experience new life. By the new birth, we leave the land of the dead and we enter the land of the living. We leave the cemetery of sin and we enter into the delivery room of the hospital and receive new life from above. We go from being a corpse to a living, breathing child of God. Everything is made new. What is the new birth? It is the life of God in the dead soul of a man. It is supernatural creation of spiritual life that is implanted by God the Spirit within a man. It is a spiritual resurrection in the soul of a man. It is a spiritual circumcision of the heart. It is not a mere improvement of your old life. Rather, it is the creation of a brand new life that is within you. It is spiritual life. It is supernatural life. It is eternal life. It is abundant life. Now, last time together, we noted two truths about this new birth. And I simply want to remind you of them. We noted that the new birth is, number one, a necessary birth. Except you be born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Except you be born again, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Except one is born again, that one is under condemnation and under the wrath of God. And it is only by the new birth do we enter into the sphere of salvation and the realm of redemption. Second, we noted that it is a spiritual birth or a second birth. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. It is to be born from above. It has nothing to do with any life or existence here upon this earth. It is an out of this world experience, if you will. It is the life of God who dwells in heaven, bestowed in the hearts of men and women. Now, tonight, I want to give you two more headings as we continue to think about what is the new birth. And number three, I want you to note, it is an instantaneous birth. This new birth from above occurs at once. It occurs in a decisive moment in time. One moment we were outside the kingdom. The next moment we are birthed into the kingdom. This is drawn and implied really from the very analogy that Jesus gives in verse 3 when he says, "I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." A birth takes place in a moment. A birth takes place in a day. When you look on your driver's license, there's more than the year by your birth. There is more than the month. There is a day when you entered into this world. And so it is when we are born again spiritually. There is a decisive moment of time at which we are born again. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, quote, "Every regeneration is instantaneous. Its evidences, its outward manifestations may be gradual. But there must be a time when the man begins to live. There must be a period when the first ray of light darts on the opened eye. There must be a time when the man is condemned and a period when he is not condemned. There must be an instant when the change takes place." Close quote. All this is to say, regeneration or the new birth is a decisive, definitive act of God that occurs at a point in time. It is not an ongoing process. Sanctification is an ongoing process after the new birth. Being under conviction of sin was a process before the new birth. But at that moment of entrance into the kingdom of heaven, it took place in a moment, in a moment in time. It is an instantaneous birth. Jesus in verse 5 goes on to say that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. How long does it take to take one step of faith to enter into the kingdom of God? How long does it take to pass through a narrow gate and to enter into the kingdom of God? Jesus did not say, enter through the narrow hallway. He said, enter through the narrow gate. It takes place in but a moment of time. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Yesterday, that thief was spiritually dead. That morning, he was nailed to the cross. He was spiritually dead. But in that moment when he looked by faith and said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom," in that moment, in that twinkling of an eye, in that split second, he was born again from above. This new birth takes place just that quickly in our lives. The Apostle John states 9 times in 1 John and in his other writings that we have been begotten, that we have been born again of the Spirit of God. And each time that verb is used in a verb tense that denotes decisive, completed action. It is the aorist tense and it is the perfect tense. It is never in the present tense, as though it is an ongoing, ever continuing experience. It is a point in time. When we survey the book of Acts, those who enter the kingdom of God do so instantly. In Acts chapter 2, we read that those who received Peter's sermon, quote, that day there were added about 3,000 souls. That day. It all happened in a day. And later at the end of Acts 2, it says the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Some were saved on Tuesday, some were saved on Wednesday, some were saved on Thursday. There was a moment in time in which they were born from above. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch was riding in a chariot on the road descending from Jerusalem to Gaza when Philip hopped up into his chariot and explained the scripture to him. And there on that road to Gaza, he was born again. And he says, what does hinder me from being baptized? Because he had entered through the narrow gate into heaven. In Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus to persecute the Christians. When suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he was born again. In Acts chapter 10, the same thing happened to Cornelius and those who were in his household. They immediately were born again. The same happened in Acts chapter 13 as the gospel was preached throughout the cities of Galatia. And as many has been appointed unto eternal life, they were born again and believed. In Acts chapter 16, when Lydia was there by the riverside and Paul came and preached the gospel to her, we read of how the Lord opened her heart to believe the things that Paul was speaking to her. And in that moment, she was born again by the Spirit of God from above. The new birth is an instantaneous birth. One moment we are lost and spiritually dead. The next moment we are saved and we are spiritually alive. You may not be able to point to the exact millisecond when this reality took place in your life. I have compared it to crossing the state line. When you drive by car, you know the exact moment when you cross that line. When you're flying by an airplane, you have a general idea. But the fact is that when you did cross that line, there was a specific second. A specific moment in time when you crossed the line and left one state and entered into another state. So it is in things above in the kingdom of heaven that we are born again instantaneously, suddenly, by an act of the Lord's grace. Now fourth, I want you to note that it is a comprehensive birth. The new birth involves the entire person and not just a component part of our lives. Being born again is not something that's marginal, that takes place on the periphery of our lives. It is not something cosmetic that is on the outward facade. It is something that is radical. It is something that is comprehensive. It is something that involves the entire person. Again, that is implied in this analogy of being born again. When one is born physically, he or she is born with every body part that they will ever have, even while they were in their mother's womb. It's not that when you're born, you have one leg and half of an arm and one eye. And later in the process of life, you get the other leg and you get the other arm and you get a few more body parts. No, when you're born, you have all of the body parts that you will ever have. Two arms, two legs, two eyes, two ears. The body parts do not come in stages. It is a comprehensive birth across the board. And so it is with the new birth. All things are made new. Stephen Charnock, one of the great Puritan preachers and teachers of the 17th century. And Stephen Charnock writes regarding the new birth. Regeneration is a universal change of the whole man. It is a new creature. Not only a new power or new faculty. It extends, Charnock writes, to every part of the man. It extends to his understanding, to his will, to his conscience, to his affections. All were corrupted by sin. All are renewed by grace. Grace sets up its ensigns in all parts of the soul, surveys every corner, and triumphs over every lurking enemy. It is as large in renewing as sin was in defacing. The whole soul shall be glorified in heaven. Therefore, the whole soul shall be beautified by grace. Close quote. Here is the logic of Stephen Charnock and countless other theologians. That the new birth that occurs in a moment is as comprehensive as was our fall in Adam. When Adam sinned, sin spread to the entire human race. And in spreading to the entire human race, it spread to every part of every person. That is the doctrine of total depravity. Total depravity does not mean that every man is as depraved in his actions as he can possibly be. Total depravity means that depravity has extended to the totality of the person. The poison and pollution and death of sin has affected man from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. His mind is now blinded by sin and he lives in darkness and he cannot see the kingdom of God. His heart is now plagued by sin. And rather than loving God, he hates God. Rather than loving truth, he hates the truth. And he hates the light and will not come to the light because his deeds are evil. He is a light hater, a darkness lover. And his will is in bondage as well. He has no freedom of the will because his will is in subjection now to the cruel slavery of sin and of Satan. Martin Luther pictured it in his book, The Bondage of the Will, every man as being like a beast. And there is a rider on that beast. And the rider of that beast is Satan. And Satan governs and controls the mind, the affections, and the will. No part of the man is free or is separated from the rest of his depravity. And that the will is actually the handmaiden of the mind and the affections. The will is simply the last domino that is pushed over in a domino effect from the mind to the affections, then to the will. And because of original sin with Adam, immediately the plague and the death of sin has spread to every corner of a man. It's like taking a drop of cyanide and dropping it into a glass of water, and that poison spreads to every molecule and to the entirety of the whole of the glass. The new birth reverses that. And what was corrupted by original sin is now renewed by the new birth. And the new birth is a comprehensive renewal. It begins with the mind. We are given a new mind. We are taught of God. And suddenly we can see the truth. That's why Jesus said in John 3, verse 3, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot perceive and understand the kingdom of God and how it relates to you and your need for it. But when you are born again, you can see, you can understand, you can perceive that which was previously unknowable and unseeable to you. The new birth affects the heart as well, the affections and the desires. Where once the heart was stubborn towards God and was resistant towards God and rejected the truth and hated the truth, and hated God, when God gives the new heart, He gives now a heart that loves God and loves the truth of God and loves the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and has new desires and new appetites for things above. So also is the will now renewed. Now man, the one who is born again, now can believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Before, as long as Satan was riding that beast, there was total tyranny over every part of that beast being made subject to the slavery of Satan. But in the new birth, the one beast now becomes a new beast. And there is a new master that rides this beast. And now the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And He is the one now who is giving new direction to this beast. So it is in the new birth. The mind is enlightened. The affections are directed with love towards God. And the will is activated. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes, "For the God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." That is what happens in the new birth. Just like in Genesis 1, verse 3, where it was darkness, and God said, "Let there be light." And God created light ex nihilo. He created light out of nothing. He spoke into being light. And there was light that shone brighter than 10,000 suns. So it is that God does this in the darkened minds of those who have been blinded by Adam's sin, who have been blinded by the tyranny of the devil. But at that moment of the new birth, God says, "Let there be light." And the darkness cannot hold back the light. And God shines His illumination. And He gives the knowledge of God in the face of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in that very moment. And it is as if light bulbs come on, and what has been preached and taught before and brought before one's heart, now suddenly they see it. Now suddenly they understand it. And then the heart is changed in this comprehensive birth. And they're now instantly and immediately, there now is a desire for these truths of grace. And the will is renewed. The will is activated. Previously, the will was in bondage. Now, the will is set free. "If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed." And this is the comprehensive nature of the new birth. The entire man, mind, affections, and will. The intellect, the affections, or the emotions and the desire, as well as the volition. All three are made new. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature." That means God has created new life, and He has become a new person, and He has become a new creature. The old things have passed away. The verb tense there indicates it was a decisive end. "Behold, new things have come." And this verb tense is, new things began at a point in time and continue to come on into the present. How comprehensive is this birth? Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield, one of the great theologians of Princeton in the 19th century, writes this analysis of the new birth. He says it is a radical and complete transformation. wrought in the soul by God the Holy Spirit. Louis Burkhoff, another great theologian of the 20th century, writes of the new birth, "It is an instantaneous change of man's nature, affecting at once the whole man, intellectually, emotionally, and morally. Top to bottom, comprehensive, from the top of our head to the soles of our feet, mind, emotion, and will. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." This is what has happened in every one of our lives here tonight who are in the kingdom of God. This is the miracle of grace that has happened in our lives. We need forgiveness of sin, and that has taken place in heaven. But we need more than forgiveness. We need to be made new. We need to become new creatures. We need to become new people. We need to have life in us, spiritual life. And this is what has come to us from God. Let me give you one more, as long as we're here. Let me give you one more. It's an instantaneous birth. It is a comprehensive birth. Third, it is a cleansing birth. This divine act by which we receive a new heart is accompanied by the inward cleansing of the soul. God does not put a new heart into a dirty soul. God puts a new heart into a soul that has now been washed and made clean. That is the meaning of verse 5. In verse 5, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, the question is, what does it mean to be born of water and the Spirit? Several options. One, some say it refers to the water of physical birth. The water sac that is broken when a woman gives birth to a child. And under this hypothesis, it says that one is born of water and the Spirit, meaning one is born physically and then one is born spiritually. The problem with this is that the word water is never used in this way elsewhere in Scripture. It would be totally inconsistent with the rest of the Bible, and the ancients did not describe natural birth in this way. It is a modern way of referring to birth, not an ancient way. That would have made no sense whatsoever to Nicodemus. A second possibility is that it refers to water baptism. Except one be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, the problem with this is Nicodemus would not have understood this to mean Christian baptism, to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Water in baptism cannot wash away sin. It is the blood of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit alone that can wash away sin. This is not teaching baptismal regeneration, that one has to be baptized in order to have their sins forgiven. A third possibility is that this water in verse 5 refers to the Word of God, born of water and the Spirit. And there are various places in the New Testament where the Word of God is used by the metaphor of water, just like it is used described by the metaphor of a sharp two-edged sword, or it is like seed, or is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. There are any number of metaphors in the Scripture used to refer to the Word of God. In Ephesians 5, verse 26, it says that we are washed by the water of the Word. It's just that Ephesians 5:26 has not yet been written, and that would not have come to Nicodemus' understanding. Paul has not yet said this. In John 15, verse 3, Jesus said, "You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." But Jesus has not yet spoken, John 15, verse 3. So that would have made no sense to Nicodemus. Now, this leaves us with the fourth option, which I think is the correct option, which is that the water here is the cleansing of the Holy Spirit of God. In Ezekiel 36, verse 25, which had been written at this time, and of which Nicodemus was very familiar with, the prophet recorded the words of the Lord in Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Next verse. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And this Ezekiel text, which is the signature text in the Old Testament for the new birth, God says, at the very moment that I give a new heart, I will first cleanse the soul as I put a new heart down within a man. And this cleansing is the purifying power of the Holy Spirit by the grace of God that would ultimately be accomplished through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 3, verse 5 speaks of the new birth or regeneration as a washing. In Titus 3, verse 5, Paul writes of the washing of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. And so in verse 5, when he says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, I understand that water to be a synonym of the Spirit, to be a symbol and a sign and a metaphor of the Spirit. It could be translated this way, unless one is born of water, comma, even the Spirit, comma, he shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. In reality, what we have in this passage on being born of the Spirit, there are two metaphors that Jesus is using for the Spirit. The second is in verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The Spirit is compared to the wind. You cannot see the wind, just as you cannot see the Holy Spirit of God. But you feel the wind. You feel the force and the power of the wind, just as you feel the force and the power of the working of the Spirit of God in your heart when He bursts you into the kingdom. And just as you cannot control the wind is autonomous, the wind is independent, neither can we control the sovereign operations of God the Holy Spirit. So in this passage, in verse 8, the Holy Spirit is pictured to us as wind. And this is one of the great metaphors of the work of the person of the Holy Spirit of God. So also in this passage, I believe in verse 5, you have a second metaphor. You have a second picture for the Holy Spirit. Not only is the Spirit represented as wind, He is also represented as water. Wind that is powerful, water that is purifying. And both of these images for the person and work of the Holy Spirit are masterfully painted upon the canvas of Nicodemus's mind as Jesus is communicating to him the new birth. Nicodemus is startled that Jesus would say this to him. And in order to be crystal clear in what he is saying to Nicodemus, he uses these two pictures of the Holy Spirit in the work of the new birth. Wind and water. Wind that is powerful, water that is purifying. And what this says is, in the new birth, the Spirit of God so works in the soul of a man that the old things pass away, because it is the Spirit of God who washes it away and removes the filth and the iniquity of a man's heart. And then places the new heart into a cleansed soul. So listen to Ezekiel 36, verse 25 again. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I believe that it is very clear here what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. That the new birth is not only an instantaneous birth, it is not only a comprehensive birth, but it is also a cleansing birth. And Nicodemus is plagued with sin, just as every man born of woman is plagued by the sin of Adam, as well as his own sinful iniquities. And there must be a cleansing of the heart, before of the soul, before he puts the new heart into that soul. I want to stop here, but I want to elevate tonight in your thinking, in your understanding, what an extraordinary work of grace it is to be born again from above. It is the greatest miracle that God ever performs on planet Earth. Greater than the parting of the Red Sea was when God parted your heart. Greater than when the walls of Jericho came tumbling down was when He caused the pride and the arrogance in your own heart to come tumbling down. Greater than when Jesus turned water into wine was when He transformed your life and when He transformed your soul and made it the very best it could possibly be. Greater than the miracle when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," and Lazarus was raised to life, was when He spoke life into your once dead soul and commanded that there be life, eternal life, spiritual life within you. The greatest miracle that God ever performs is the miracle of the new birth, by which we become new creatures in Christ Jesus. May we give thanks to God for this extraordinary miracle of the new birth. And if you have not yet been born again, I would urge you to humble yourself before the Lord, to call upon His name and say, "Spirit of God, would you blow like the wind into my lost soul? And would you wash me? And would you make me clean? Would you give me a new heart and a new spirit?" And if you would cry out to God and ask God to give you this new birth, if you come in humility and with faith, I trust that the Lord will not turn you away. Let us pray. Father, as we now come to take the Lord's Supper, I pray that we come as those who have experienced the new birth. I pray that you would cause us to treasure this miracle of grace that has happened in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.